See all of you here. Hey, we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel on our Wednesday studies. We've taken a break for a couple weeks, so today we resume our study. So if you have your Bible, open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and someone will get one to you. There are some Bibles in the back and there's some up here in the front. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And in case you're new, the translation that we read out of here is New King James. So just for your information, New King James is the translation we use. All right, will you stand with me now that you got comfortable in your seats? It's Wednesday, we want to make sure you're awake. Chapter 13, God's word says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. You may be seated. In our previous studies, a couple weeks ago, in chapter 12, we went over Nahash the Ammonite. He and the Ammonites came against the people of Jabesh Gilead, if you recall with me. Now, Jabesh Gilead is a city that's on the west side of the Jordan. And they were sort of isolated, if you will. So the Ammonites came against them, and instead of fighting them, instead of resisting them, they said, hey, listen, let's make a treaty. We don't have to fight. Let's make a covenant together. And of course, the enemy says, sure, we can do that on one condition, that I pluck out all your right eyes and bring humiliation to Israel. And isn't that like the enemy? He wants to take your eyes and he wants to bring humiliation to God's people. That is his plan. That is his desire. And he wouldn't have stopped there. But the people said, okay, well, let me think about that. Give us 7 days, we'll send out messengers, see if anybody would come to the rescue, and if not, you can do as you wish. Now, the Ammonites didn't think that anybody would come to the rescue. They're isolated, they're the other side of the Jordan. At the time, really, the Philistines had their thumb on Israel, so they didn't expect anybody to come, so they gave them the time. However, Saul heard about this, and when Saul heard about this, he cut up the oxen and he sent a message to all the people around and said, hey, listen, this is going to happen to your oxen if you don't respond to the call to your brethren. And that was the motivation that they needed. He gathered 330 men for battle, and he sent a message to Jabesh Gilead and says, oh, we'll be there. So that evening, they go and they attack the Ammonites, and it said that the battle was so one-sided that there was no two Ammonites left together. They chased them away. They had a decisive victory, and it was a good start for the new king. Good start. He rallied the people. He defended his people, and he gave the glory to God. It was good. And Samuel saw this, and Samuel said, you know what? I'm going to take the opportunity. Saul was anointed in private, then he was anointed in public, and now he is crowned in public. And he's going to transfer the power over to him. It's going to be official now. So he calls the people over to Gilgal. And you may remember that Gilgal is the city, a little town that was right across the Jordan, a place where initially the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, where the Jordan parted, where there were those 12 stones of remembrance. They put some in the middle of the river and then some outside. A proper place to crown Saul king and to give him a recounting of their history, which Samuel did. He recounted their history. He says, hey, listen, guys, you guys have been disobedient. You guys are a disobedient people. And over you come to the Lord, but then you backslide, and then you come to him and you're disobedient and so forth. And right now you're being disobedient by asking for a king. However, even in your disobedience, God's grace is, and his love is such that he will bless you so long as you walk with him, so long as you obey him, so long as you seek to stay in fellowship with him. He will bless the king and he will bless you. He will take care of you. And the people said, amen. And that's sort of where we left off, the shifting of powers from the judges over to the kings. And Saul started out well. Saul started out well. Have you known anybody that started out well? Maybe they were on fire for the Lord and somewhere along the way, what did? They crashed and burned. Maybe that was you. I know that I spent a time in my life for about 4 years that I backslid. Oh, I started excited for the Lord. I said, wow, the Lord has saved me. He is so good. He is real. He answers prayers. And then my heart was filled with the things of the world. And I said, Lord, let me go for some time. I just want to go and do this for a while, and then I'll come back to you. Thinking, I can handle this. I can still operate in this era. Lies of the enemy. Listen, it's not how we start, it's how we finish. It's not a sprint. We're not running to the finish line. We're pressing on. It's a marathon, and it's day by day by the grace of God. So that's where we're at this evening. Saul has now the authority. He's now recognized by the people. And as we just read, he has now gathered an army. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me once again. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. Now, if you have an NIV or an NASB and so forth, it gives more of a synopsis. It says that Saul became king at 30 years old and so forth. It's a little different rendering of the translation, and scholars, they debate on what exactly it says. It says it's difficult to understand the Hebrew. Listen, this is the manuscript. This is the text that I teach out of, most Calvary chapels teach out of. I am confident with what it says, and sometimes there is some, you know, variation, but the point never changes. The message never changes. So here it tells us that after 2 years, at the second year of Saul's reign, he chose for himself a personal army comprised of 3,000 men. Prior to this, the people would just gather around. There was a call. The trumpet was blown and people would respond when they responded. But now Saul says, no, I want 3,000 men for myself at all times. But 2,000 he kept for himself, and 1,000 was for his brave young son Jonathan. Now this is the first time we're introduced to Jonathan. You guys may remember Jonathan from your reading of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Jonathan is a brave man. He's a man of character. Here he's a young man, and listen, what's a young man to do when he receives 1,000 soldiers? When you're young and you're strong and there's oppression in the city, what's a young man, a young brave soldier to do? Verse 3, and Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistine that was in Geba. That's what he does. He saw that nothing was getting done. And these people were there. The Philistines were there. They had been oppressed. God's people had been oppressed. And what does he do? He attacks them. And the Philistines heard of it. And then Saul blew the trumpet. Notice who blew the trumpet. Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now all Israel heard it said that Saul attacked a garrison of the Philistine, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistine, and that the people were called together to Saul in Gilgal. Once again, same place, the crossing of the Jordan. But notice who takes the credit. Saul takes the credit. Right off the bat, Saul becomes king. He starts off well. He starts off humble. And all of a sudden, it starts creeping in. He takes the credit for what his son did. Unfortunately, jealousy, insecurity, and selfishness would be a mark of Saul's life. And he wouldn't repent of it. He wouldn't turn this over to the Lord. And because he wouldn't turn this over to the Lord, it got the best of him. God had taken Saul from chasing after donkeys to being king of Israel. And yet Saul couldn't trust God to keep the kingdom for him. He was jealous of others. And because he couldn't trust God with what he had given him, he was always striving to keep it and always worried that someone would take it from him. If he would have just trusted God, God was the one who gave it to him anyway. He had no right to it from the beginning. God poured out his grace upon him, and yet he's trying so hard to say, no, it's mine, it's mine, instead of trusting the Lord for what he had given him. And by the way, guys, a leader's insecurities become the people's insecurity. When you have a weak leader, when you have an insecure leader, that just flows right on down over to the people. Take a look at verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots. I'm sorry, the Philistines. They had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people fought. What does it say? The people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. Listen, that's what Saul was portraying. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. The people hadn't learned to trust in God. Just like Saul had not learned to trust in God, he wasn't practicing that. The people were given over to fear. Started hiding in caves and in holes. What was that saying to the enemy? We have a weak God. Our God can't defend us. Look at what it says next. It says, as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. The people were trembling after him. Saul was not exuding confidence in the Lord. Well, Jonathan's attack on the Philistine had stirred up the hornet's nest, and now the enemy had positioned itself for an attack. Verse 8. Then he waited, that Saul, 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. I want you to notice how many times it points to Saul. It's all about Saul. It's all about him. It says, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. Saul was leading out of fear. And a leader should never rule out of fear, but out of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. A leader should be led of the Lord. Listen, you can't be a good leader if you're not a good follower. If you can't follow Jesus, and when we're speaking of ministry here, we're speaking in the body of Christ, we're speaking of the church and the kingdom of God. If I don't follow Jesus, then I'm going after worthless things, empty things, as the Word of God said last week or a couple weeks ago when we read it. And I'm taking the people along with me in the same route. But notice that it says that when the people were scattered from him, that Saul took matters into his own hands. And Saul knew better than to do this. Saul made a decision out of fear of losing the people, fear of losing his kingdom. He took matters into his own hands instead of waiting upon the Lord. How many times have you taken matters into your own hands? How many times have you prayed And, you know, God just doesn't answer quick enough. Or you know what? Oh, you didn't get the answer that you want. And you take matters into your own hands. How does that turn out for you? I'm telling you, it hasn't turned out well for me. When I take matters into my own hands, it never looks good. However, when the Lord does it, man, it's so much better. So much better. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." It is said that God is seldom early, but he's never late. Listen, we're to wait upon the Lord. We're to wait upon his promises. We're to wait upon his direction. Saul knew better. He shouldn't have taken that step forward to do that sacrifice. He knew better. This is his first time that the Bible tells us that he disobeys the Lord, but it will not be his last. In fact, that is just going to be part of his life, of his character. Verse 11 says, "And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said," notice all the excuses, "'when I saw that the people were scattered from me," notice me, "'and that you did not come,'" so it's your fault, Samuel, "'within the days appointed.'" What is he talking about? He's right there. As soon as he did the sacrifice, Samuel is right there. But he says, "You didn't come within the appointed days, and the Philistines gathered together at Michmash. Then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal.'" Not the people, but on me. "And I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Man, this guy is full of excuses. Listen, the people's fault. They scattered. They were leaving. "No, Samuel, it's your fault. You should have been here the seventh day." Oh, wait, it is the seventh day. Well, you know what? The Philistines were coming down. They were going to come down on me. And I had to do something. I felt compelled. I felt compelled to do this sacrifice. Notice that it's really all about him. We see the turning of Saul's heart in these verses. Verse 11 says, "And the people were scattered from me." Verse 12 says, "And the Philistines will come down on me. Therefore, I felt compelled." Where was God in Saul's decision making? These were God's people. God had placed him in a place of authority so he can defend God's people, so he can lead God's people. But it was all about him. Even the sacrifice wasn't about God. It wasn't to honor God. It was all about himself. And since Saul wanted to do it all himself, he will now reap the consequences to himself. Take a look at verse 13 and 14. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he had commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue.'" Do you guys remember in a previous study, a couple studies ago, that when Samuel was going to anoint Saul, he was nowhere to be found. He was hiding with the equipment. He was running from his calling. He was hiding from his calling. But now he's trying to fulfill a calling that was not his. He's trying to take over a ministry, an office that is not his. That is a difference in a heart of a person, a humble heart versus a proud heart. He knew that only the priest could offer a burnt sacrifice to the people, and yet he took it upon himself to do it. He was no longer humble before the Lord. And Samuel rebukes him for it. He says, "You've done foolishly, Saul. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God." He reminds Saul that God is his God. But then come those dreadful words. "The Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Saul, this is what God wanted to do in your life. He wanted to establish your kingdom in your family line. It would have been established forever if you would have just been obedient. If you would have just followed the commandments of the Lord. But now your kingdom shall not continue. And listen, when we read this, we think, well, that's a little bit abrupt. You know, he didn't get a warning shot or anything here, you know, and what he did, a little grace and so forth. To whom much is given, much is required. The responsibility that comes in leadership, God takes very seriously. He takes it very seriously because his people's lives, in fact, eternity, is affected by the leaders that are placed by him. Very serious matter. But not only that, God does show grace. He is a graceful God, a loving God. And if you recall with me, in fact, why don't you turn there with me? Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, just by way of reminder. Verse 27. You remember that Eli was the priest of God, and there was a time that Eli heard God and he obeyed God. There was a time that he was serving the Lord, but he got into the place where he no longer heard the Lord. He got into the place where his kids were corrupt. They didn't even know the Lord. And the Lord warned Eli, and he warned him over and over again. But take a look at what it says in verse 27. He says, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him." So it's interesting that God sends a man of God to a priest that was supposed to be a priest of God, that was supposed to hear from God so he can speak to the people. This man no longer had ears to hear what God had to say to him. "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and offer upon my altar burnt incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings which I commanded in my dwelling place and honor your sons more than me? To make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people." He says, why are you honoring your sons? Why are you choosing them over me? Why are you cheating my people? "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever." The same promise, right, that he gave Saul. He says, this is what I had said. This is what I wanted to do. "But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever." And skip down to verse 35. For the sake of time. Then he says, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever." Eli, I wanted to do this for you, but you failed. You have turned from me. You have taken advantage of the people. I've tried to get your attention, and you would not hear. Now I'm sending a man of God to bring this message to you. It's interesting because the priest that God had appointed was Samuel, right? This little boy that was in the house of God, which we read. We know the story. We went over it a few months ago. And God, after that warning, he spoke to Samuel, so Samuel would give the message to Eli again. And it wasn't until years later that this came to pass. When we read in Scripture that God gives a warning when he says, look, I wanted to do this, but you chose to disobey me, God is so gracious, long-suffering, that his desire is to say, man, repent, turn from the direction you're going, turn to me, and listen, I will forgive you. I will establish you. He gives this warning to Saul here, and in chapter 15, once again, he will do the same thing. But this time, there's no turning back. If God has given you a warning in your life, listen, turn, repent at that point. Know the character of your God, of our God. His character is that he desires to forgive. He desires to turn your life around, to establish you, to give you eternal life. Man, he wants to bless you. He doesn't desire that you should perish, that you should go in the way of the enemy, that you should go backsliding, that you backslide and go back to the ways of the world. That's not his desire. When God gives us a warning, it is so important that we repent, and we repent then and there. Because if we don't do it then and there, you know what happens? We talk ourselves out of it. Well, I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to continue a little bit more. But I'm going to go to church a little bit more just to balance it out. And little by little, I start doing it this way. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, what do you say? Blink. He says, close it, one eye. He said, cut it out, right? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. The ruthlessness of sin requires the same ruthlessness back in dealing with it. So listen to what Samuel says next. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. We know that he's speaking of David. Just like he spoke to Eli about Samuel, now he's speaking to Saul about David. Every time that I've gone through 1 Samuel and I read it in my devotion, and I go through it and so forth, and I get to this chapter in chapter 15, you know, I gotta confess that it scares me a little bit. It causes me to think. These were men of God. It started out well. You know, I never want to look back in my life and say, God wanted to do this in me and through me, but I was disobedient. I wanted my own kingdom and not his kingdom. I wanted my greediness and not his grace and his love in my life. I chose my sin rather than choose his love, his blessings. The Bible says, take heed lest you fall. And I think it's important that we all take heed when we read verses like this. Listen, there are people, and the longer we live, the longer we see relationships with God. We see our relationship in our history with God. And whether we do it or we see others do it and so forth, we see that God calls people, and unfortunately, oftentimes, or sometimes, the people will walk with the Lord a while, and then they fizzle out. And those people will never know what God would have done in them and through them. Amazing work of the Lord. He wanted to bless their lives. And then what happens? They go through unnecessary destruction of their lives, unnecessary pain, unnecessary turmoil. Why? Because of disobedience. And that's not what God desires. Listen, I want what God wants for me. I want all that God wants for me. And I want all that God wants in your life. But we got to be willing. And we got to take heed. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Listen, we're to guard our hearts. And we live in a world that bombards us with things, with information, with everything, accessibility. It entices us. We live in a world that just presses in into the heart of the Christian. We need to guard our hearts. Verse 15, then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. So you have about 2,600, 2,400 deserters. They went from 2,000 to 600 men. You know, but here's what I get from this scripture. Verse 15, look at it. Look at it carefully after what we just said, after what we just read. It says, then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And take a look at what Saul does. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. It doesn't say that Saul repented. It doesn't say that Saul turned to the Lord. It doesn't say that he cried out to him and he prayed. It says that instead of looking up, he looked around. And he said, how many men do I have? I have 600. Instead of repenting and looking to God, he was still looking to men. He had forgotten. Saul had forgotten. You know, it's a sad thing when we forget what God has done in our lives. In Judges 7, we read about this man, Gideon. And Gideon, we all remember him, right? He's super chicken. He was another guy that was hiding out in a threshing floor and so forth in a cave when God had called him. But then he answered God's call, and he was a mighty man of God. And you remember that an army of the Midianites came up against God's people. And the Bible says that the number of the Midianites and the people of the east was so many that it could not be numbered. And God said, you know what, Gideon? You have too many people. I want you to do away with some. And more, and more, and more. You guys know the story. Those that drink this way from the water and so forth. God says you got 300 men. That's good. I can work with that, 300 men. And God delivers a nation from an army too numerous to count with 300 men. God would have done the same thing for Saul. 600 men. But he looked around, he didn't look to God. And we're going to read the difference between Saul and his son, a man that trusts God. I believe that God would have done some incredible things through Saul. Whether it been, we know that King David is right down the line, and we know that God sees the future and that he's all-knowing and all-powerful and ever-present and so forth. So he sees the heart of man. But unfortunately, Saul was not one of those that would turn. He dug in his heel and he kept doing the same thing over and over again. Verse 16 through 18, Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with them remain in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistine encamped in Michmash. Then raiders, the rams and the cowboys. No, I'm just kidding, guys. Then the raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned on to the road of Ophrah and to the land of Sheol. Another company turned to the road of Beth Horon. And another company turned to the road of the border that overlooked the valley of Zeboim towards the wilderness. So what we see here is basically that the Philistines came out in droves, and they separated their army into three different battalions, if you will, three different companies, and spread them out in these three different areas. In the following verses, what we're going to see is a parenthetical note explaining Israel's disadvantage as they go into battle. Okay, they didn't have any weapons. Take a look at what it says. Now, there was no blacksmiths to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. Remember that during this time, the Philistines still had their thumb on Israel. So they were limited to certain things. In chapter 10, in fact, we read that Saul passed the garrison of the Philistines. They had garrisons in Israel to keep an eye out on the Israelites and so forth. And you know, everything was fine as long as Israel paid the tributes and so forth. So it says there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines had said, lest the Hebrew make sword or spears. But all the Israelites will go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, his sickle, and the charge for the sharpening was a pim for the plowshare, the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. So the only ones that had, hey, a sword, the only ones that had iron weapons was Saul and Jonathan of all the people. Verse 23, and the garrisons of the Philistine went out to the pass of Michmash. So here we are, right? It's like people are present for war. All we see is the drums of war sounding. They're gathered. And as we enter chapter 14, we're going to see that Saul's not doing anything, that the armies are just sort of standing there. But Jonathan, he heeds the call of God. He is a man that is willing to take a risk. He's a man that moves in faith. Let's take a look at what he does. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. So he sneaks out with his armor bearer. Verse 2, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Notice who's with them as well. Ahijah, the son of Ahitud, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. I want you to notice it was with Saul. He was a descendant of Eli. What did we just read? That none of his descendants were supposed to be priests anymore. He had told them, none of you should be in this position. Yet Saul had a man in that position. He had him there. Nevertheless, here's Jonathan. He sneaks out. Verse 4 says, between the passes, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrisons, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, which means glistening or white. And the name of the other, Seneth, which means thorny. The front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. By the way, Gibeah is just north of Jerusalem, and Michmash is just north of Gibeah. So it's probably about 10 miles north of Jerusalem, these towns that we're reading of here. Just so you can get an idea. And of course, east of the Jordan, west of the Jordan, Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know, God does so much with the willing heart, with the willing man. Man sets up all kinds of excuses. Why? Because man looks upon himself and sees limitations. But when a man, when a woman, when a person places their trust in God, God will use that person because it's not about that person. It's about him. Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you stepped out in faith to do something for the Lord? Like Jonathan here. When was the last time that you said, hey, listen, it may be that the Lord will work for us. the Lord may be in this. And you know what? I'm willing to take a chance. I'm willing to move forward in this calling. I believe that the Lord has called me to do this ministry. I believe that the Lord has called me. He has called me, and I have a unique qualification because of the way I messed up my life, that I can minister to this unique group of people. And I must take a step forward. I was sharing with my daughter, you guys know that I went a couple weeks ago to drop her off in New Mexico at the 10th Hour, which is a school of ministry. It's an 8-month program. It's an awesome program. They take kids from 18 to 28 years old, and man, they just saturate them in the Word of God. The first few weeks is doctrine and the Word of God and a survey through the Bible and this, and then they go out to the community and just minister and share the gospel. They go out to the surrounding churches and so forth and so on. Then they go on around the country and they teach evangelism to the churches and they evangelize throughout the way. In the last 3 months, they go to Africa for just a missions trip out there to be used of the Lord. What an awesome opportunity. And my daughter, the Lord placed it on her heart to go. For the last 2 years, she had been telling me, I said, well, baby, pray on it, you know, and maybe the Lord will say no and you can stay home with me. No, I'm just kidding. No, listen, I want what the Lord wants for all my kids. I always have. And it's a blessing that they would hear the call, but it's a blessing that they will respond to the call. It's a blessing. And as we were driving out there, I was sharing with her, I know, you know, there's times of joy. We've done the praying, the talking, the seeking the Lord, the confirmation of the Lord over and over again. But the trip out there, we have time to think, and the enemy is relentless, because what he'll do, he'll put down in people's hearts, in their minds. You know, and she was just quiet, and I can tell, I could see her heart, you know, and it was just down and everything. And I turned around and I said, while I was driving, my wife jumped out of her seat, but nevertheless, I turned around and I said, honey, I'm so proud of you. I said, I'm so proud of you. You know how many people God calls? Many are called. I said, many are called. And you know how many people answer God's call? So few. So few answer because they're too scared to answer. So few answer because maybe they want their own will. They don't really want God's will. So many people will not answer because of X. Whatever the reason, they hear God's call, but they make excuses. How am I going to live? Like if God is not big enough to provide. What about the finance? What about this? What about my life? What about me, 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 me? I said, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you because you're doing what Jonathan did. He stepped out in faith. He stepped out in faith. And she was stepping out in faith, and she's going to experience something that very few people experience. Listen, I want to encourage you. God desires to use each and every one of you. I don't know how, but I know he does, and I know that he desires to use you for his kingdom and to spread the gospel. I don't know the specific calling in your life, but he does, and he'll make that apparent. I love that the way that Jonathan says here, it may be that the Lord will work for us. He wasn't sure. Listen, he's going to go to battle with these guys, with this army that's much greater. They don't even, I mean, he's the only one who has a sword. The odds are completely against him. And he says, I like these odds. Why? Because I know if God's for me, man, I'm the majority. If God is with me, those numbers don't matter. I love the way he looks at it. Jonathan knew that if we're with God, we're the majority. And I'm sure that Jonathan remembered Gideon, Samson, Moses, Joshua, these great heroes of the faith. Man, that's it. Just like Isaiah, here am I, Lord. send me. Because oftentimes, someone say, here I am, Lord, send so-and-so. They're much better equipped, Lord, but I am here. Just let you know that I'm over here. He knew the character of God. In the New Testament, Jesus used 12 knuckleheads, guys. Read all four accounts of the gospel. You will come up with this conclusion. They were all knuckleheads. You had rebels. You had tax collectors. You have fishermen. And I don't know if you know fishermen, but you know those fishermen. You got all kinds of people in there. Man, Peter, 12 men to change the world, human history. You know, God's still working today. He still desires to use ordinary men and women. There's so much work for the kingdom of God in the days that we live in. And I do believe we live in the last days. I do believe that Jesus is coming back soon. I don't know when, but I know he's coming back soon. Listen, God desires to use your lives. Desires to use my life. And God will use men and women that are willing to take a step of faith. But then, listen, I don't want us to miss Jonathan's armor bearer. There's another guy in there, right in the picture. Take a look. Verse 7. So his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart." Man, it is so important that we have an armor bearer in our lives, or that we're an armor bearer in somebody else's life. So important to have a godly person, a godly brother or sister in our lives that are willing to take risks with us, that are willing to take those steps of faith. Listen, honey, I don't know if this is of the Lord. I believe it is. I believe it's him. Let's just move from Texas to Oregon. I don't have a job, and we're going to sell everything. And by the way, we're running out of money. But you know, God is in it. I know he is. You know, he will provide. Okay, honey. Let's go. Let's go see what God does. Honey, I'm going to quit my job. There's 12 people in the church, but God told me to quit my job. I don't know how that's going to happen, but, you know, God has provided for us, and, you know, and okay, honey, let's cry a little bit. Let's pray. Okay, let's do it. It's so important that we have an armor bearer in our lives, whether it's your spouse. Listen, friends, we need men in our lives that we can call and say, listen, this is where I'm at. I'm in a bad place. I'm about to do this, man. Would you pray for me? I can't even pray for myself right now. Pray for me. And when you have those friends, I say, yeah, let me lift you up in prayer. Let me go get you, man. Let me just go over there and have a cup of coffee with you. Or maybe you can be that friend. You can be those that uplift others. So important to have an armor bearer in our lives. One that is willing to take risks for the Lord. Take those steps of faith. I remember my pastor from Texas. I spent almost 10 years out there, and he just discipled me and you know, just took me under his wing and just really loved on me. And, you know, he was a man that assured he played professional sports. So, hey, you're an hour early. Actually, you're an hour and 15 minutes early or you're late. You know, it's like, and man, but he loves the Lord. And he was all in for the Lord. And I went on so many missions trips with him. And I remember he would always say, "Hey, Carlos, if we go down, we go down for Jesus." And I said, "Yeah, man." We were on this trip in Honduras. And we were climbing up this mountain. And it was him, myself, and another brother that had joined us. And we probably should have gotten in better shape for this type of things, but you know, it was huffing and puffing, man. It was hot, humid, and we didn't know how. We were just going. The Lord said, "Hey, there's a small town up in that hill." I'm like, "Okay." And I mean, this is a mountain, And as we're going up, this brother is like, man, he had heart problems. And he's like, man, I feel dizzy. I'm like, and Mike and I, we just laid hands at him and we prayed. And all of a sudden, this cool breeze just comes up and just cools us off. It was like hot. And all of a sudden, it's like you almost get chills, you know, as the Lord. It was like the Lord was just blowing his spirit. So we get to the top of the mountain. We're at the top of the mountain, and people are so hospitable. They give you what they have. Just people are poor, but they give what they have out of a just kindness and so forth. And here it is. They're offering us food, and they offer us water and food in Honduras, in the mountains. Think about this with me, okay? The Bible says, hey, eat what they put in front of you, right? Drink what they put in front of you. We're on a mission trip. So as they walk away, my pastor, Mike looks at me and he says, you gonna drink that water? And I look at him, I said, I will if you will. And we drank the water and we prayed and we were good. We were good. We never got sick. Listen, we're like, man, we need armor bearers, those that would take risks. We went up there, we shared the gospel, it was great, it was awesome. God provided a ride down. Church, it's so important that we step out in faith. If we don't step out in faith, we will not see God move in our lives. Look, we can stay in the comfort of our own homes, we can do nothing, but we got to get out of our comfort zone. At work, well, people are going to think that I'm one of those Christians. Well, you are. If not, you should be. Yeah, we're absolutely. People have no shame in telling you their debauchery and the things that they practice and so forth. Why should a Christian be ashamed and say, hey, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't go and drink because, you know why? Because I love Jesus. He rescued me from this. He saved me from this. He freed me from this, man. He's a good God. And he wants to do the same for you. If we don't step out in faith, we will never know. There's so many people out there that never have the joy of experiencing, even leading somebody to the Lord or bringing somebody to church or watching God move in the lives of others. God wants to use you. Amen? The question is, are you willing? Are you willing, church? Amen. I'm going to close with this. I had some more. Actually, I'm almost there. I'm just going to read the last two verses. Can't leave you there. But I just want to say, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Listen, without faith, it is hard. It's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Church, are you seeking Jesus? And do you believe him? Do you have faith? If you do, man, you're pleasing God. So if we crash, hey, let it be because we're taking steps of faith for God. Faith moves. And God moves with it. Verse 10. We'll finish up here. We're going a little bit over. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand. And this will be a sign to us. Don't you love this, guys? I mean, think about this. Listen to what it says. This is the test, right? He says, we're going to go show ourselves to these guys, the Philistines, which they have the high ground. They have their camp up there. And we're going to show ourselves, and we're going to stand there. And if they say, hey, wait there, we'll come down to you, we'll wait for them. But if they say, hey, come up to us, oh, that's a sign. We're going to go up there and charge that garrison, charge that camp. These guys were going to war that day either way. These guys weren't running from the battle. They were running to the battle. Too many people run from the battle, guys. Too many people run from the battle. Too many people do nothing. Saul was doing nothing. We want to be those that sit on our hands. We want to be those that, man, say, God, use us. Lord, where's the battle? I want to be used. I want to take a step of faith. Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. There's a lot more, but we're going over. I'm just going to leave it there. We're going to take communion today, so if the worship team can come on up and lead us in a song, and we're going to have a couple people, Don, and pass out communion. And listen, we're going to consider the great things that God has done for us, just like Samuel said. Consider what Jesus has done for us.